to see you all here on this snowy Sunday morning. We all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord of God, you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God. And we are here to praise you, lift your name on high this morning, God. We want to tell you this morning how much we love you, Lord. And lift up your name and praise you, God. And lift up your name in this world, God. And tell other people about you and how wonderful you are, Lord. And how you came down from heaven and saved us. Gave yourself for us and saved us from our sins, God. And called us back to you, Lord. And I pray that you'll have an anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our service, upon our worship, and especially upon your word and Larry this morning as he brings your powerful word to us. And I thank you for the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
You can remain standing. You don't need to sit down. A couple very quick announcements. One, there is going to be a meeting directly following the worship service. So as soon as the service is done, Steve's going to head downstairs taking questions on the trip to Israel. If you're interested in taking a trip to Israel, you need to go downstairs directly following service, and Steve will be down there answering any questions about that. Also, don't forget, read your bulletin, because I'm not going to go through everything, but the community breakfast is canceled for this Saturday. We do have a new location. The boiler system went down at the Urban Mission Church, and the people who own that they're not going to open it back up. They closed it. So we were out of a spot. So we have a new spot. It's tentatively at Zion Baptist Church on 7th Street, I think that is. What is it?
4th Street.
Yeah, I don't think it's 4th Street. It's not 4th Street. Yeah, it's not 4th Street. Anyways, we'll get you the details as the month goes, but it's Mount Zion Baptist Church. So we just got to work out a couple of details on that. So other than that, read your bulletins because there's something in there about chocolate-covered strawberries, all right? So can't be bad, all right?
All right. We all sing with us. We continue to worship Lord with We Fall Down.
Mercy and
I meet Jesus someday, I'm not going to walk up to him and go, "Hey, dude, thank you." I might hug him, and then I'm going to fall down, and I'm going to worship him. I'm thinking, because of you, I have everything.
Love.
you, praise team. Kathy, I just noticed how nice you look today. Without that Browns jersey on, it's just a complete transformation. The same thing that happened to the Browns. Just not as bad. So we're going to go Buccaneers, right? Kenny's saying no Buccaneers. Who are we going for, Ken? Detroit today. All right. No. See, we got a guy over here who said no. Look, it doesn't matter. Steelers aren't in it, so. All right. You have your Bibles, open them up to Esther chapter 8. We are going to begin this morning in Esther chapter 8. And if you've read ahead, and I suspect most of you have, you know what happens next. Last week we ended chapter 7 with Haman being hung on the gallows. And the Bible said that it was then that the king's anger subsided. And Mordecai was delivered and his life was spared. You know, we often sing a song called "It Is Well." And I know I have shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again because it is relevant to what I'm going to say today. But my two favorite verses in this song is this: "Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." This song was written by Horatio Spafford. And Spafford lived in Chicago, was happily married, had four daughters, was a successful attorney, held extensive real estate investments in Chicago, was a supporter of D.L. Moody Ministries, and was an active member of a Presbyterian church. But in the Chicago fire of 1871, Spafford's real estate fortune was consumed in that fire. But that would not be the worst of Spafford's problems, not even close. Because 2 years after the fire, Spafford thought it would do his family good to vacation in Europe. However, due to a business matter, Spafford was unable to travel with his wife and four daughters, but promised to join them as soon as he could. So in November 1873, the Spafford woman set sail for Europe. However, four of the five of them would never make it to Europe. As they crossed the Atlantic, their ship was struck by another vessel, and within 12 minutes, the ship had sunk, killing 226 people, including the Spafford's four daughters, ages 12, 7, 4, and 18 months. When the survivors arrived on shore, Anna Spafford, the wife, sent her husband Horatio a telegram that said this: "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Well, as the account is told, Horatio boarded a ship to rejoin his sorrowing wife, and when the ship passed the place where his daughters drowned, it is said that that is where Horatio was inspired to pen the words: "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." Now, I feel certain that at that moment, Horatio had no idea how God would use what he was writing to help the generations who have come behind him to praise the Lord for his peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of their deepest pain, that the presence of God can bring a peace in our most horrific situation. You know, I've often thought about Anna Spafford's telegram message, "Saved alone." I mean, think about it. How difficult it must have been for her to send that message. Understand, we don't know all the details of the 12 minutes that it took for that ship to sink, but what we do know is this, is that Mrs. Spafford, she was found semi-conscious there, hanging onto a piece of broken planking, and she was unable to save any of her daughters and was devastated by it, as you could possibly imagine. Because I would assume she did everything in her power to rescue them, even pleading for others to help her. But there was no help. Can you see the desperateness there? And at the beginning of Esther 8, we find ourselves wondering whether saved alone will be all Esther can say as well. Will she have to report, I was rescued, but not the rest of my people? Because remember, there is still an edict out there. Remember, Mordecai, even though Haman died, there was still an edict out there to kill all of the Jews. So just as Anna Spafford most likely did, like she did in the icy waters of the Atlantic, Esther will plead. She will come and plead for her people to be saved, because though Haman is dead, his edict is not. The edict is still out there. So turn with me in chapter 8, and let's see what happens here in beginning in chapter 8. Let's start with verse 1. It starts as this. On that day, now that would be the day that Haman was hanged, right? That would be the day they hanged him on the gallows. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, let me just ask you this. Have you ever received a gift that was good, but it was not really what you wanted? Anybody ever get a really nice gift, but it really wasn't what you wanted? For instance, I was going to pick on John Junkins pretty heavy this morning, but he had to go back home. He didn't have electricity. So I've got to revise this a little bit because he's not here. But for instance, for my birthday, I received a couple of gun cases on my birthday. And they're nice. They're really, really nice. But what I really wanted was not really a gun case. Some people know the story. What I really wanted was a Henry Golden Boy 357 rifle. But I got the case. And John, I know you're listening. Thanks, buddy. I'll tell you that later. Likewise, ironically, after the fireworks here with Esther, ironically, after the fireworks of the feast, all the festivities had come. Remember back in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, when Esther said, Xerxes, husband of mine, it was your number one, buddy, honey. It was your number one, this wicked Haman, who has made an edict that all of the Jews would be killed, including me, my love. So after the fireworks and then ultimately the eradication of the enemy, where Haman was hanged on the gallows, right? After all this was done, all the fireworks was done, and Haman's hanged, right? So we come there, and this is what Haman's possessions would be plundered. They would be, his possessions would be divided up. You remember, if you remember back in this edict, they would kill the Jews and then they would plunder all the Jew stuff. But now Haman he's hanged, right? They hang him on the gallows, and now all of his possessions are going to be plundered. Now I want you to see here, there's another reversal here. Haman made an edict that the Jews would be killed and their possessions, right, would be plundered. But now instead it just happens that it was Haman who was killed and his possessions are plundered and given to the Jews. It just happened that Esther received the estate of the enemy of Haman, right, her enemy, which would have included all of his property, all of his slaves, all of his money, all of his funds, even his family. And it just happened that Mordecai received the signet ring. You understand how much power that holds. That which was Haman's, Mordecai received the signet ring and all the responsibilities that went with that. It was a lot. The signet ring was probably still warm of being on Haman's finger when it was placed on Mordecai's hand. Esther then placed Haman's assets under Mordecai's charge. She says, I'm putting you in charge of all of this that's just been given to me. You've got the signet ring. Now I'm putting you in charge of all of his stuff. Esther then placed Haman's assets there. But here's the thing. I want you to notice something. Neither Esther or Mordecai asked for any of them. There was something, however, that they really wanted that was far more important than the king's ring or Haman's house. There was something greater than that. Yeah, it was good, but it was not what they really wanted. What she desired, and she's willing to put her life on the line for it, one more time, look at chapter 8, verse 3. And I want to show you point number one. I want to show you the persistence of Esther. Anybody have a persistent woman in the house? Yep, I do too. Thank God for her. The persistence of Esther. Now, there are two things I want you to notice in this passage. And the first thing is this, the persistence of Esther. You see, the problem is this, the edict still exists to kill all the Jews. Yes, Haman has been killed, right? He's the one that put the edict out there in the first place to kill all the Jews. But that edict still exists to kill all the Jews. The edict did not die with Haman. Killing Haman hasn't deleted that. It hasn't unraveled that, right? Killing Haman did not cause that to go away. Because I want you to remember, that's part of the law of the Medes and the Persians now. It's been made into law that this is to happen. Now just watch the persistence of Esther here, beginning in verse 3. Now Esther spoke again. You see it? Esther spoke again to the king. Now watch what she does here. She fell down at his feet and implored him. Now let me tell you what she is doing here. She's going in and she's literally taking her life in her hands. That's what's happening. You don't get the significance of it if you just read over this, but if you go in and study this, you'll find out she's literally taking her life into her hands and doing this, because you never would go before a Persian monarch, a Persian king. You would never go up at him all depressed and crying and whining. And you didn't do that. That's not how you approach the king. You would never want to bring the king down. You would never want to portray your problem to make it the king's problem, right? And you can find that in Nehemiah chapter 2. It talks about that in Nehemiah chapter 2. So Esther goes in there and she falls down at his feet and she's weeping and she's imploring him. What? Now watch what she's imploring him. Watch. With tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Verse 4, and the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. We've studied that, remember? He held out again the golden scepter toward Esther. Listen, this guy must really love this woman. Have you noticed that? He really loves her. He never, ever turns her down. He never turns her away. He never says no to a single thing that she ever asked him. And so he extends the golden scepter, which meant, okay, we won't cut your head off, remember? That's exactly what it meant. He's saying, I'll let you live. Even though you've approached me in this way, I'm going to let you live. So look what it says. So Esther arose and stood before the king, verse 5, and said. Now watch what she does. She said four things before she gets to what she wants. Typical, right? I do that to my wife. She'll be on and on. I'll say, hurry, hurry. My wife's sitting in the back. She's making faces at me. She's not up here. But I'll say, just get to it, right? But she's going to say four things before she gets to what she wants. Now listen to this woman. You've really got to love Esther. You really, really do have to love her. Look what she says. If it pleases the king, there's number one. If it pleases the king, if it pleases you, honey, if this makes you happy, if it pleases you, if you think, right? Number two, and if I found favor in his sight, honey, if I've ever done anything that has ever benefited you, I need you to listen to me. Number three, the thing seems right to the king. She's what she's saying. I'm paraphrasing all this, obviously. Honey, if this is the right thing, if you think this is the right thing to do, right, let's make it your idea. And number four, I am pleasing in his eyes. Honey, do I look good to you? Yeah, they use that. Well, let me tell you, she had him at that point right there. She had him. Because we already know that this was the most beautiful woman in the palace, right? The most beautiful woman in the place. Remember, back in the beginning, they searched high and low and brought 400 women, right? So look, we already know that she's the most beautiful woman in the place. Now watch what she does. Look at her attitude before him. I want you to notice her attitude. It says, let it be written to revoke. Now that word, revoke, the Hebrew word for it is shub. It means to turn back or to repent. It means I'm walking in this direction, and I stop and I turn and I walk back in this direction. I turn around. I reverse it, right? I'm walking in one direction. I turn around and walk another direction. That's what that word means. So she says, is there any way this thing can be, this edict, right? Is there any way that this edict, that this law, is there any way this thing can be repented of? Any way to turn it around? Is there any way to revoke it, turn it around, undo it, reverse it? Is there any way, honey? Look, the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. Now you see what she did right there? Does anybody notice what she did right there? She used this long title for Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, right? She keeps the focus on Haman alone and carefully exonerating Xerxes of blame. Remember, he went out the garden. He was all mad at himself because he realized he was at fault. And so she comes here and she carefully keeps the focus on Haman alone and exonerates him of the blame. You know what you call that? Genius. Absolutely genius. The problem? It didn't work, but it was still genius. Look at verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Now, I want you to realize that when they hanged Haman, it let Esther and Mordecai off the hook. We talked about that last week. When they hanged him, it took Esther and Mordecai off the hook. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Nobody else is here, not even Mordecai. He's petitioning for the lives of the Jews, right? But she's still petitioning there. But now here is the persistence of Esther. Here is a woman who says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I love and care for my people. This is so profound. This really is a characteristic of God. She's saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I love and care for my people. I don't want them destroyed. I don't want them hurt in any kind of way. Honey, you big old handsome king, can we do something here with sparing my people? Because it doesn't matter, king, honey. It doesn't matter that I'm free. It doesn't matter if I'm alive. Because if they're not free and if they're not alive, I can't bear it. I can't bear that. Watch what she says. Notice, look, I cannot endure to see the destruction of my countrymen. You see that? You see, there is this persistence in this woman. But now look to what the king said in verse 7. You see her persistence there, right? But look what the king said in verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write, he goes, look what he tells them. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. Remember, Mordecai now has it. And seal it with the king's signet ring. Okay, and watch, here it is. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. What? Wait a minute. What? It can't be revoked. You understand who the king is? This is the king. He rules the then known world. And he says, there's one thing that I cannot do. I cannot go and undo a law that has been written. He says, I can't do that. And if you want to find that in Scripture, go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 15, and it'll tell you about that. So Xerxes says, look, it's impossible. There's no way we can do that. I can't undo that. I can't reverse it. I can't turn it around. But there's the persistence of Esther. You see, here's something about Esther. She's been in the palace for a while now. You know what she knows? She knows the law. She knows the law. She knows what it says, but she is going to keep coming to her king because the lives of those she cares about depends on it. Kind of like, you're saved, and now you're praying for your kids. You're saved, and now you're praying for your husband, or you're praying for your wife. You're saved, and so now you're praying for your friends. You're praying for your mom, or your dad, or our ones, right? We ourselves don't want to be saved alone. Now, I'm going to stop here on this note. And maybe you think this message is short. You all thought you had a short message last week. One measly point. But as I've been thinking about this message and praying about this message, the overwhelming thoughts of my heart were this: saved alone. And that Esther kept going to the king, putting her own life at risk. But she was not deterred. She was not distracted. She kept asking him to save her people. Esther did not want to be saved alone. Esther did not want to be saved alone. Put it another way. She wasn't just worried about her own skin. It wasn't about her alone, but of others as well. So let me ask this question to you. When it comes to worrying about our own skin, are we worried about ourselves alone? Do we do that? Do you do that? Do you think we sit here, we come here, and think I'm saved, and you're satisfied with just that? I'm saved, I'm good with it, all I need to worry about is me. I alone am saved. Your outward concern for other salvation is not a priority. It's not in your conscience of your mind that I'm saved, and I want everyone else to be saved. How much does our concern, church, how much does our concern for non-Christians impact our weekly agenda? Listen to me. Let us not be so content, church. Let us not be so content with our own salvation that we lack compassion for those without it. Amen. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, the NIV, Paul says this, that if it were possible, look at what Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, for those of my own race, the people of Israel. Wow. That's a concern, that you're willing to give up your own salvation so that everyone else can be saved. Paul said if it was possible, he was willing to trade his own salvation so that none of his people, the Israelites, would perish. And listen, Paul's sorrow and anguish over their spiritual state was unceasing. It never stopped. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul told the believers, look what he told the believers of Philippi in verse 18. I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. What was going to happen to all of the Jews behind Mordecai and Esther? They were going to be destroyed. And that's what Paul comes, he says, whose end is destruction. You notice the compassion of Paul there in these verses? Even as Paul wrote that, he was weeping for many people who were living as Christ's enemies. Who are Christ's enemies? The lost. As he's penning it, you can see the tears hitting that parchment paper and leaving that watermark on there. That if they failed to repent and believe, they would be destroyed. So Paul wept for those who needed to be delivered. Likewise, Esther wept for those who needed to be delivered. Christians, do we weep for those who need to be delivered? Esther told Xerxes, she could not, look what she says, she could not endure. She could not bear it. She could not bear that weight. She could not bear that conviction. She could not bear that thought. She could not endure to see the destruction of her countrymen. Let me ask you a question. Can you bear to see the destruction of your countrymen? Can we bear to see the destruction of the people of this nation? And I know what some of the thoughts is. Well, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray without ceasing, and I want you to share the gospel. Why? I want to get to that. Can you endure losing the people of this state or the state that you live in? The people in this country, the people of our cities, the people of our neighborhood, the people in our families, the people in our ones basket. Can you bear to see their destruction? We put that word destruction in there, but do you know what's being said there? Can we bear the thought that they're going to spend eternity in hell? Can you bear that? Can we bear that? Or do you even think about it? I'm saved. Is it on our conscience? Are the lost on our conscience? Or is there too much other junk in there that's more important? Is there too many other things that consume our mind that's more important than the fact that there are people going to hell? They're going to be destroyed. But I want you to notice something about Esther. Esther was not distracted, nor would she be deterred from seeking life for the Jews, for her people, from Haman's edict of death, even if it meant her own death. She wasn't going to back up. Likewise, Christians, we all of us have our people. I'm not even talking about this nation as a whole, but could you imagine? I mean, just for a minute, just give it a glimpse in your head. Could you begin to imagine if the entire nation as a whole of the United States of America came to Jesus Christ? Yeah, right? But what about our people, those who are a little bit closer to home, are we weeping at the feet of our King? I mean, seriously, I mean, I want to bring this to our attention. That's why I've stopped here. Because that whole thing of saved alone just stuck with me. And I'll just tell you what came to my mind. I actually took it out of the sermon, but I'm actually going to tell you what actually came to my mind. And I don't want this to be a downer. I really want this to be something that we think about. But sometimes this is what we do. We think, well, I'm going to heaven, to hell with everybody else. It doesn't matter as long as I'm good. But what about our people? Oh, church, I pray to God. And listen, I got convicted over this, and I'm your pastor. I got convicted over this. Have we become so numb to it that it barely affects us anymore, praying persistently for the lost? I mean, serious. More and more worried about what's going to happen with the football game. Our people, folks. Our people. Our people. Do we want our people to be saved from the edict of death? Because you know there's one out there, right? Right? There's an edict of death out there for all. The wages of sin is hell, eternal separation from God. Will you be persistent in weeping at the feet of our King for them? Would you be persistent in that? Will we be mindful? Listen, here's what I want you to do. Will we be mindful of their destruction? Listen, the persistence of our prayers and the faith behind our prayers, do you understand that? Let me say that again. The persistence of our prayers and the faith behind our prayers can move mountains. Mountains. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I'm going to tell that mountain. Yeah, that's what it says in the Spirit. But you know what? There are things that are so large in your life that you think you can't overcome that God says, listen, you come by the faith of a mustard seed and through your prayer and request of me, I can move that. Our people. Our people. And listen, I know that sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and it seems like nothing is happening and we get discouraged. We get disgruntled. I understand. But listen, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Matthew West sings a song and the lyrics go like this. It says, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. I love that verse. Keep on pounding on heaven's door and let your knees wear out the floor. Don't stop believing because mountains move with just a little faith and your Father's heard every single word you're saying. So don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for the prodigal. Don't stop praying for the miracle. Listen, it may not show up the way we want, but let me tell you, Hoss Cowden got a miracle. Don't stop praying for the miracle. Don't stop praying that addictions end. Amen. Don't stop praying for deliverance. Oh, don't stop praying for the sickness healed. Don't stop praying for his power revealed. No, don't stop praying for the kingdom come. Don't stop praying for his will to be done. Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on the name of Jesus. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees wear out the floor. Don't stop believing because mountains move with just a little faith and your Father's heard every single word you're saying. Don't stop praying. Christians, let's not stop praying. I'm asking you to be persistent like Esther. Keep going to the king and beg for their lives. Literally beg for their lives. Even if maybe it would cost you yours, you're saved. Let me tell you something. My wife prayed for her dad. My wife prayed for her dad consistently, constantly, continually for 8 years. At times she wanted to give up, but she remained persistent, and one day he walked the aisle of this church and gave his life to Christ. And now a large part of his family is seated in this place. And others of you, there are names in this basket up here that we have been, that have been there for years. We've been praying for them for years. If you have been removed, hallelujah, right? If you of them have been removed, they were saved from the edict of death. But the multitude of them are still in there. Listen, we have a gracious King. Our God is a gracious King who counters the edict of death. You know how he counters the edict of death? He counters it with the edict of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, God does have the power to reverse an edict of death. So here's my word to you. Be persistent, my friends. Be persistent in your prayers for these people. Persistently go to the King for these people. Don't give up. Let's not give up. You want to know why? Because he has tasked us. He has tasked us to pray. He has tasked us to share. He tasked us, men's class, to worship him in this way. So when I'm asking you not to give up, I want to tell you this. The altar is open. The altar is open. And I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you, church, to not let saved alone not to be our mantra. Don't let that be our mantra. Do not let saved alone be our mantra. Others of you, do you realize that someone just may have been persistently going to the King on your behalf, praying for your salvation? Praying for you to be saved from hell? Do you realize that's most likely how it happened? Praying that you would give your life to Jesus. Listen to me, today can be the answer for someone's prayers. Do you ever think today could be the day of your salvation? Today you can know God by knowing the Son, Jesus Christ. You can come to Him and trust Him and put your life, your faith, and your hope in Him. And you know what? And if you do, I guarantee you there's probably somebody praying that you do that. But if that is you this morning and you don't know what to do, let me tell you something. I'm going to be standing right up here at the front and I will help you do that. You say, well, what do I say? It's not about what you say, it's about what you do. You say, what I say? Well, listen, all you do need is come to me and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's what you got to say. Because that's what you need to do. I'll be standing right up here. And listen, today could be the day. And you say, but I don't know what that'll do to me. Here, let me put it another way. I'm afraid. I'm not sure. It makes me uneasy. I don't know what that'll do to me. Well, for one thing, it changes your destination from death to life. It changes your destination from hell to heaven. It changes the fact that you don't have a relationship with the King, that you do have a relationship with the King. And like Esther, you can go anytime you want. So let me ask you, why not come and give yourself to Jesus? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you, even not where you are right now, say, Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Right here, where I'm, I just want to give my, I'm going to learn what all that means. And if you've done such a good job of all yourself, then you may think you don't need Jesus. But that still doesn't change your destination. Why not come and give yourself to Jesus Christ today? Why not, church, come and pray that we are not saved alone? Let us stand. The altar is open. The altar is open. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, that you would put it in our hearts to have compassion, and Lord, that we would have love, that we want to see all people, all of our people, but all people come unto salvation. And Lord, we are willing to approach you about it. We're willing to come and bow, weeping and bending of our knee to ask you, Lord Jesus, please move in a very mighty and powerful way in the hearts of those who do not know you. And Lord, you may need to move in our hearts as Christians to begin this prayer, this type of prayer. Lord, that we won't give up, that we won't stand back, we won't retreat, but that we will be on our knees, which will be the tallest we will ever stand. So Lord, we ask for your help in this time, Lord, to help us to pray for our people, that they would not face destruction, but they would come to eternal life. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, move powerfully, and that we would be obedient to your calling. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.
Beauty that made them. altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. I'm altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And I'll never know.
And I'll never
to me. Amen. So listen, don't forget immediately as soon as we adjourn here, if you're interested in going to Israel, you need to go to the fellowship hall, and Steve will answer any questions that you may have concerning that. And I know there's a lot of concerning that. And so if you are interested in that, if you're just interested, just go down and then be in that meeting. Also, don't forget to sign up for the strawberries, all right? That's very important. Let's get the strawberries, right? So that helps our mission trip, so we ask that you do that. So anyways, as you go with a heart of praying. Be intentional this week for our people. Be intentional in praying for lost, and let's see what God will do. I mean, let's just put it out there. Let's see what he'll do, all right? So go under the power of Jesus Christ, who loves you and cares for you, right? And that we will become instruments of worship to him. In Jesus' name, I love you guys. Thank you for coming.
So here I am to worship.